That is a depiction in that film made in the Czech Republic of a culture that's unaware of the sacrifice that the father made of the son for their own good. And it depicts the people on that on that train of just going on with their lives, not really checking in or cluing in to what actually happened in that. It's a painful clip to watch. I hesitated even to show it, but I think it depicts our culture too, of people who are unaware and out of touch with the reality of what God has done for us. And so I show that because this week I wanted to talk about some things that I felt like were important as we head into this new season, I think, of us as a church. And it's really going to be a fun season. It's kind of a different season. We've been here for 3.5 years, and now we're fixing up this building. And it's been a lot of work. It's been a lot of people putting a lot of effort into this new building. But we all understand that are working on the building and those who are not, that it's not about the building at the end of the day. It's about it simply being a tool that God might help us use to make a difference for people who are riding on that train, to maybe clue in, understand. And I think it means they need to be told about the sacrifice that's been done on their behalf, but they also need to have it modeled, right? They need to know, okay, what's that look like? What's it feel like? What's it look like to honor the sacrifice that God has made for us? We thought originally that we would be in the new building starting today. And that was kind of our goal and our aim. We knew it was a moving target all along the way, and that moving target is still moving a little bit. Just so you know, I think we'll be here next week. The following week, I think it's possible that we'll be in that new building. And we'll have some guests with us, no matter what, on the 5th of June from Nashville doing our service for us. But one way or the other, we'll get into this building, and then we have to get on with the ministry. We have to get on with our lives. We have to do what we've been called to do. And so I felt like I wanted to start the new series when we got in the new building. And so these 2 weeks, I thought, are there some things that I feel like the Lord wants to say to us? I think there are. Today I'd like to go, as we talk about finding our focus, I'd like to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, some of you will know, didn't he just do this several months ago? Like in the end of February? February 28th maybe? Didn't he just do that? And the answer to that is yes, I did. I just did this passage then. But I felt like it was really something that was on my heart, something I felt like God wanted to say to us, I think. Of course, the scriptures, he wants to use any part of it to speak to us, right? It's great no matter what. In fact, this morning, when I got up, I thought, you know, I just need to read something that's kind of, I don't know what it's all about, you know. So I just looked at the list of the Old Testament books. I went to Amos. I haven't read Amos in maybe 200 years, I don't know, something like that. And I thought, I'm sure I've never read the 4th chapter. And I thought, wow, right there, just kind of randomly, God had something very unique to say. It was good for me. So God's word speaks to us clearly, and you don't really, you can kind of almost go anywhere. But I've chosen this for today. Because I think it's something we really need to think about. In this next season of Quest, I don't know what that season looks like, but now, in a sense, when you buy a building, you begin to say, okay, we're going to put down roots in this particular community. This is going to be a place where we begin to invite people to come with us, to be with us. Now, it's not the only place where you invite them to come with us, right? We can invite them to go to the ball game. We can invite them to come to our home for dinner. We can invite them to go to the botanical gardens, and we develop a relationship with people. We go to the scout troop, you know, and we go to maybe a cribbage match or whatever. I don't know about cribbage. I've never played it in my life. But, you know, it is something to be together, right? And so it's a relationship. But this one, this new season of Quest, I think I want to remind us of this. Now, here's a summary of this passage. Based on who you are in Christ, there are implicit qualities of your faith that result in you being useful, fruitful, and stable. Qualities of your faith that allow you to be fruitful, useful, and stable. But if you've lost sight of these truths, it indicates that you've forgotten who you are. And so be reminded often is important so that you can recall them at a moment's notice. Now, often I'll end a sermon by saying this. I'll say, so therefore, what now? What do we do with this? I want to start by asking the questions this morning, okay? So as we go through the passage, you can wrestle with these questions. First of all is this: have you forgotten who you actually are in Christ, in God's estimation? What is his view of you? What he thinks of you is more important than what you think of yourself. But what he thinks of you ought to become more like what you think of yourself, okay? And what he thinks of you is more important than what the person sitting next to you thinks of you. Though we'd like that to have as much continuity as possible. But have you forgotten who you actually are in God's estimation? And we'll look at this passage to answer that question. The second one is, which of these qualities are most evidently not part of your life? So we're going to talk about a variety of qualities, and I probably want to look at those and say, oh, that one's just not very much part of me. You know, that one's hard to find in my life. Maybe some others are a little bit better, but what qualities might not be there? Third, do you want to see change in your life? And at the end of the day, I watched a bunch of videos this week of people talking about, do people actually want to change? Or do we talk about change, but we don't really want it? Because change takes growth. Change is hard. Are we doing the same thing over and over and over again? Diane and I just celebrated yesterday our 33rd wedding anniversary. And so, yeah, applaud her primarily, if you would. but have we been married 33 years, or have we really just been married 1 year and done the same thing 33 different times? Or have we changed and have we grown? Have we grown closer together? Have we grown as people? I don't know. I think we have. It's been good. And the fourth one is, what is God calling you to address in your life? What is God calling you to address? That's hard. You know, because it would be easier to just kind of stuff that away. Say, I don't really want to talk about that. You know, some of our relationships are kind of like that, right? We go, I don't want to talk about that. Something comes up and you go, not today. Not this week, not this month, probably not this year. You know, if we could talk about it next decade, that'd be tremendous, because this is really hard. So what is God calling you to address in your life? Now, let's start with the end in mind, okay? So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start at the end in mind. Here's some things unique that he says at the very end of this passage. He says, therefore, as a result of what has been said in up to verse 11, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And that's really partially why I wanted to bring it up again today, because he wants to remind them always of these qualities. Peter probably said this a million times to his friends, the people that he ministered to and with. He probably brought it up a lot because it was so important. And that's partly why I want to do it today, because as we head into this new season of ministry, I want to remind us of these things, because I think it's powerful. I think it's important. I think it will determine what we're like in the next 10 years as a church. So therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He understands, they get it, they know it, but they need to be reminded. He understood that repetition is the key to learning. And so he said it over and over and over again. And so in verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, and he understood that his life was coming to an end. We know that Peter was martyred in Rome. And as that day grew closer, he understood it. My end is coming. He could see the handwriting on the wall, if you will, of his life. And he said, as long as I'm in this body, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. The same thing I want to do. I want to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Somehow the Lord had indicated to him that this was going to be the end. And he was prepared. And he said, before I go, I want to make sure I say it one more time, what I want to say. And then in verse 10, 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So wouldn't it be great if we as a church could recall what Peter said at any given moment, because it's so important. Now, well, if that's true, let's go back to verse 1 and see what he has to say, okay? So here we go. Verse 1 is kind of an introduction here. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this part. You know, Peter was like really influential in the first century church. I mean, he was like Mr. Stud. Hey, Peter's coming to town, right? Like, whoa, cool, Peter's coming. Okay, clean the house. Let's do the things that we don't do for other people. But he's coming to town. But he says, you know what? You've obtained this faith that's equal to the rest of us. He didn't think he was anything special or above. He said, we're all equal in this thing. And so he's writing to those who have a faith in Christ just like his. And then he says, here's his wish, in a sense, his prayer for them. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord, of God and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge is an experiential knowledge, a relational knowledge. And he says, I want you to have grace and peace multiplied, not added, not divided, but multiplied to you by your experiential relationship with Christ. Peace and grace. Wow, that's a beautiful place to live, I think. You live in a place of peace and of grace rather than chaos and blame and shame and darkness and guilt. That's where so much of the world lives. And he says, I want to offer to you grace and peace that's found in the Father and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow, that's incredible. So then he jumps into the big, kind of the meat of this. So look at this in verse 3. His divine power. Whose divine power? The power of God. The divine power of God and his son Jesus. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That everything we need for life and godliness, he's given to us. It's not like he's refraining, right? He's given us everything we need to live the life that he's called us to live. Wow. I like that. God is not a stingy God. He's willing to give it all, right? He gives us all that we need. Through the knowledge, this experiential knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence. So it seems to me, he has called us to his glory and excellence. And just think of all the other places where we go in life that are not about his glory and not about his excellence. And those places are not places he has called us to. He has called us into his glory and into his excellence to live in that place. That's his calling. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're a skeptic and inquirer, you might want to really wrestle with that thought. That's what he's calling you to. If you want to accept that call, that's where he's calling you to. And that's something you have to decide on, whether you want to go there or not. But if you're a believer here this morning, that's where he's called you, to his glory and to his excellence. This is where I want you to live, right over here. This incredible place called my glory and my excellence. Wow. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. We don't have time this morning to talk about all the promises that he's given us, but they're amazing to live in. And they'll be fulfilled someday in eternity in a way that will be hard for us to imagine. But that's where he's called us. So that, now you could circle that, but we won't have a circle this morning. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. To have the Spirit of God living in you, living out his life in us and through us. Wow. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. That there is a clear demarcation between his glory and his excellence in the darkness of this world. And what he's called us to is to this excellence over here and not this darkness. You guys sat on the dark side. It's darkness over here. This is where he's called us to. Wow, that's incredible. And he's given us everything we need to live that. Now, you guys, look at this. Verse 5. For this reason that he's been called us into his excellence, that he's called us into his glory, that he's called us into his light, that he's given us the ability to live that life, and that there's promises to live in. Look at this. For this reason, make every effort. And what he's calling here is that God is working, and he wants us to join him in that work, that we would present ourselves as a living sacrifice that's acceptable to him. That's our worship to him. That we would join him in that effort, that we'd make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. So in a sense, what he's saying is if you say you have faith in Christ, but none of these qualities, you do not have the substance of what it means to have faith in Christ. We can say that I believe in Jesus, but if I reject all of these qualities, I'm saying I actually don't really believe. Because these are the qualities that come with an actual belief. And to say, okay, you know what? Here's the deal. I want you to add I make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, you guys, we're going to go to this chart. You've seen it before. And this is what he's saying. Faith is entrusting your whole lives, now and forever, to the work of Christ. I'm going to live by faith in him. I'm giving my whole self to him. I'm going to trust him. I believe that he is who he said he was, and that what he did it for me. And I can entrust my whole self to him. And on the work of Christ on the cross, now and forever, I'm going to live in faith. Okay? Now he says, add to your faith this, virtue. Virtue is this, is the ability to perform heroic deeds of moral beauty. He says, add to this faith virtue, this moral beauty. You guys, let's just, for a second, let's talk about virtues. What are beautiful virtues, moral virtues in our culture that we need to live out? What are some of those virtues? Honesty. Honesty is a beautiful, beautiful moral virtue. To say what you mean and mean what you say, to be honest and truthful so that people can trust you. And if you can't do it, say no. And if you can do it, say yes. And if you say yes, please do it. And we sometimes are so slippery. And sometimes, so you guys, the other day, I was standing out in front of the church, and the foreman of the concrete company that's doing work, one of the set of stairs they put in was put in poorly. And he came and he looked at it, and he stood there like this. And he didn't say much until later. And he was so mad that they put him in wrong. And he's thinking, we got to tear this whole thing out. It's going to cost us thousands of dollars at their expense because they put him in wrong. And they tore him out and redid him. And he went back to the shop and he helped his crew know what he thought. If you know what I mean. But then when we were talking later, there was another portion that we were supposed to get done that we didn't get quite done. And he said, I understand how churches work. I go to a church. I understand how these things go. And then he made this statement, I would rather work with 50 heathens anytime before I worked with a church. That was painful. Because his experience was that working with churches is hard. They excuse away responsibility. Well, we prayed about it. And God said something different. Really? You guys said yes before, and now you say no. It's quite a statement from a Christian to say, I'd rather work with 50 heathens. That was his word, not mine. Than work with any churches. Our yes ought to be yes, and our no ought to be no. We take responsibility. Let's live in honesty. That's okay, one virtue. Another virtue. What are some other virtues? They're good. Really, we what's that? Steadfastness. We'll get there here in a minute too, but a commitment to being steadfast, yes. Resilient. Patience. Let's skip that one. Okay, let's go. Yeah, totally, patience. Oh my gosh, patient people. That's very convicting. Okay. I'm sorry? Compassion. It's a great virtue. Any other virtue? Hopeful. A great virtue, being a hopeful person rather than just a total downer. A hopefulness to life. Loyalty. Being loyal. We could keep going, right? Probably one in our culture that's being squeezed big time is sexual virtue. Sexual excellence, moral sexual excellence. And you guys, and not just out there, right? It's in the church. We're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to say something. You know, it's become so normal to be doing the wild thing before you're married, to live together before you're married. We're not bothered by it anymore. We can pick on everybody else, but we don't pick on ourselves very much. But calling ourselves to a moral excellence in our own lives. Let's stop picking on everybody else. Let's look between us and the Lord. Say, what are you calling us to in this area? Pornography, the East Side, and all the places to visit there, or whatever. An excellence in virtue, the ability to perform heroic deeds of moral beauty. You guys, and we don't need to fly our flag and say, hey, we're virtuous people. We don't need to fly that flag. We just need to live it. You know, I was talking with someone this morning about they were in a place and they got propositioned by a gay guy. And the response was not, ooh, get away from me. But he said, well, no, I'm probably not interested in going to have a drink. But why don't we go and have some coffee? And they went and sat down. And he said, would you like to come? And then the original guy said, would you like to come back to my hotel room with me? And he said, no, I used to live that way, but not anymore. But I'd like to love to talk to you about it. He retained his humanity and the humanity of the other person, but he also held a virtuous standard, saying, no, that's not where I'm going. But I'd like to retain your humanity, who you are as a person, and interact with you in a respectful manner. Wow. There's virtue. Okay, well, let's go on. Second value. The next one, it says, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is a solid and in-depth understanding of truth. This knowledge is gnosko. It means really understanding the truth. It's a knowledge, understanding. We need to be people who know what we're talking about the best we know how to talk about it, right? We need to be able to defend our faith in a way that's meaningful, purposeful, has some depth to it. So that's why a really challenging place for most of us is to be able to go to that place of knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, it literally means to be held in by the Spirit. People of self-control. It's really a good thing to have self-control that God would give us. And sometimes you know you feel it when you're not. You're like, oh my gosh. But people of self-control. And in your self-controlledness, your steadfastness, to Jack's point, a resilience and a determination. That we would be a people that are resilient and determined, steadfast, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. And there will be lots of difficulties coming, just so we know. As a church, we are going to face more and more and more as the culture continues to slide away from a Judeo-Christian standard foundation, that it's going to slide, keep sliding. And we're going to have to be resilient, not judgmental or mean, but willing to stand strong in a resilience and a steadfastness. And in your steadfastness, a godliness, a devoutness, a piety, a devotion to God himself from the heart, not from just our actions, not just from our externals, not just from the things we do, but from a heart. Because from the heart always springs it's the wellspring of life, right? Of course, it is. And we'd have continue to nurture a heart for God himself and to love him deeply. And in your godliness, a brotherly affection, a warmth and affection of a family. That thing about family, where you put your arms around each other, you care for one another, even in the difficult times, even when there's mess-ups. I wish I'd have done it better as a parent, but I'll never forget as a 25-year-old going on staff with Campus Crusade and watching my campus director, Larry Shoemaker, discipline his son, Jonathan. Jonathan and I were at a conference together recently. Jonathan's now got four of his own kids. But then Jonathan was about this tall, and Larry disciplined him. And then at the end of that, Larry got down on his knees in front of him and said, now you understand, I love you, right? That's why I disciplined you. And in his tears, Jonathan said, of course, I know. There was a kindness that he expressed even to his son, a brotherly kindness that we would express to each other. Even yesterday at the Stab It and Slab It, when we gave awards for trash talking. That trash talking was done in an excellent way, but it was also done with a brotherly affection. Everyone knew there's a kindness there. It's kind of man language, but even then there's this affection, a brotherly, family kind of affection. And then the kind of the core of it would be this, there would be love. Agape is the word. It's a self-sacrificing action on behalf of others. Sacrificing ourselves for the good of other people. That's what love really is, sacrificial love. Being able and willing to suffer the pain of loving other people and what that takes. when it's costly, it's difficult. Well, those are the qualities. Let me go to verse 8. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," if they're yours and are growing, if they're, you haven't become stagnant as a person, but you're still growing. I don't know, but you know, none of us have reached the pinnacle, right? We're all still growing. And it says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing and you're growing as a person, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, useful and fruitful. That's what it creates. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and really living it out. You really want to be effective and fruitful? Keep these qualities in mind, right? And it seems to me that as we go into this new season of our church, isn't that really what we're saying? We want to be a people in and for the community? That must mean we want to be useful and fruitful. I'm assuming that's exactly what it's got to mean. And if we want to be useful and fruitful, he says, hey, don't forget these qualities, because these are going to speak loudly in your culture, right? They're going to speak really effectively in your culture because these qualities say something brand new and unique in this whole thing. Wow, look at this in verse 9. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins." So we live as blind people. Wow, we don't want to do that. Verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Be very confident of what God has called you to. Be very confident of that. "For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will be very stable. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what he's all about. This is what he wants us to be all about in this new season, is that we would live out these qualities of our faith that would speak so clearly to our culture, to the people that we run into, that we would love them deeply, engage them meaningfully, that we would be all about seeking God, loving people, engaging life, and finding hope. That's what we said we want to do. And God, I think, is going to call us on the carpet for it. I mean, he's going to call us out, right? He's going to say, is that really what you want to do? And he's starting to give us opportunities, additional new opportunities to do that. And I really think that God's saying, hey, Quest, I've got these things for you to do. If you're willing to do them, man, I'd love it. If you don't, I'll find someone else. Because I love them enough that I'm going to reach in them. I'm not going to let you stop me. I'd like to use you, though. And you guys, I'll have to be honest with you. I think the spirit of this group is so there that I just want to encourage you to continue. People talk to me, you know, ask, well, what's this new church about? And what's this? And I usually just say, we're just a dorky little church. But we have some incredible people that are so tremendous. It's a privilege to do the ministry with you, to do life with you in all sorts of different ways. It is a privilege to do this together. There is no place on planet Earth that I would rather be. I wouldn't move back to Colorado, though I love it there. I wouldn't move back to California, because Diane would not go with me. She's agreeing over here. I love being here. And you know what? I believe that of so many of you, that you love being here, to say, not because we're perfect, we're just a dorky little church. Let's face it, we are. But it's a really wonderful place. And I think God would like to use us. But these are the qualities, I think. So let's go back and look at the summary passage, and let's just walk through it. Based on who you are in Christ, let's circle that, there are implicit qualities of our faith that result in us being useful, fruitful, and stable. But if we have lost sight of these truths, it indicates that we have forgotten who we are. So to be reminded often is important so that we can recall them at a moment's notice. I think that's what he's calling us to. So let me just ask you now, if we go to the so, therefore, what now? How'd you answer these questions as we went through? Okay, let's go through them again. Have you forgotten who you actually are in God's estimation? Have you forgotten? They go, oh, I forgot. He's given me his divine nature. He's now indwells me. He now has empowered me. He's given me everything I need for life and godliness. I forgot. We're such forgetful people, right? We are. We forget it. This is what God has done in your life. And if you're a skeptic and inquirer here this morning, that's what he'd like to do in your life. You might consider it and wrestle with it and see. But if you're a believer here this morning, that's what he's done. And he's transferred you from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He's made you a brand new person. Wow, and he's called you to something. He's called you to his glory and his excellence. That's what he's called you to. And anything short of that is inappropriate for your life. That's what he's called you to. Have you forgotten that? If so, please be reminded of that's what he's called you to. Secondly, which of these qualities is most evidently not a part of your life? Which one of those did you go, I probably need to make an effort with the Lord on that. I need to come to grips with it. I need to put it on the table between me and the Lord. I need to talk to him about it. I need to be willing to start to give that up or give up the opposite so that I can be more of what he's called me to be. What are those qualities? Are you a person of your word? Can you be trusted? Do you have steadfastness? Is there compassion? Is there a love, a brotherly kindness? Is there knowledge? Maybe you say, I probably need to grow in my understanding and my faith. What is it in your life? And you might just make a mental note of it right now. You don't need to write it on the outside, but on the inside, right here. Just write it down. Okay, I need to do that. Third, do you really want to see change in your life? Do you actually want to change and grow? Because he says if these things are in your life and are increasing, you will be both fruitful and useful and stable. Are there places you need to grow? And last question, what is God calling you to address in your life? It's kind of the same question, but it's really bringing him into the picture, right? That what is God saying to you where you need to grow? Would you be willing to go and do business with him on that? What's he saying? And maybe you're going to need some people to help you. Because people in isolation usually self-destruct. Sometimes you're going to need other people to come alongside you. It says if you confess your sins one to another, he forgives. There is a uniqueness about being honest and real with some other people, saying, okay, here's the truth of my life. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm dealing with. Help me. Hold me accountable. Pray for me. Love me. Encourage me. What is God calling? Maybe you need some other people to help you. So let me just finish with this. We go back to that movie. We won't show it again, that clip, but I think this is what, as I translate that into this last one, that I think the people in our community need someone to tell them of the sacrifice that's been made on their behalf. And they need a model and to see what it looks like to honor that with their lives. I think that's what God's calling us to both proclaim it, but also demonstrate it, to live it. You guys, I think this next 10 years, and it doesn't mean, numbers don't matter, right? It doesn't matter how many people, but it means to do it well, to honor him with the way we live our lives, so that we could touch a world and encourage and love and help it be transformed as God wants to work in their lives. So, to tell you the truth, there's part of this whole move. You know, you used to say when you bought a house, why be happy when you can be a homeowner? And so for a church, sometimes you say, why be happy when you can own your own church? And there's some truth to that. But it's going to be, I think, an incredible tool that God will use, one tool that God will use in the future of this church and its relationship to other ministries and churches. We're just going to be a slice of the pie. We're not going to be the whole thing. There are some great churches out there. But here's the reality is if you took the 10 largest churches in the United States and put them in one city called St. Louis, you would still only reach one-fifth of the population. There is room for more and more churches, and not just us, but more beyond us, to touch people's lives. There is not enough room in the churches of West County to fit all the people of West County. We need more. We'll just be one little dorky, funny church. But it'll be a place where some people can come. And some people are welcome. and there'll be a chair that'll be open for them to sit in. We have 340 chairs. They all came this week. And there's going to be a lot of empty chairs in the first, you know, tons of them. And there's a place for them to sit. And the great thing I like is they're going to sit next to you. They're going to sit with you because they'll be your neighbor or a friend or a family member or maybe a total stranger who will become your friend. But we're going to have to live out our Christian faith with some qualities that reflect who he is like so they get a picture of what he is like and experience it so that we can be useful, fruitful, and stable. Good enough for today? It's my heart for you guys and heart for us together that God would use us. So let's pray together. Father, it is so easy to get kind of sucked up into this Christian bubble world that at the end of the day sometimes isn't very Christian. It's not very much like you. And we sell ourselves off as the real deal, but sometimes we're not like you at all. And that doesn't really work for anybody. It certainly doesn't honor you. It doesn't really bode well for us, and it doesn't give a proper model to those around us. And Father, but we get sucked into that and become that so often, and I ask that you would forgive us. Well, I know you'll forgive us, but I guess we just need to confess our sin. That we get sucked back into the darkness. We get into the world system. And we paint it with this very thin veneer of Christianity. It's very easy to see through, at least for most people. And Father, I'm guilty of that. I can become that. I've become the Pharisee rather than the Christ-like person. I become the person full of rules and regulations and blame and shame and all that chaos rather than being a person of great grace that's married to truth but allows people to be set free. And just like that woman that Jesus met when he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They all left." And he said, "Nor do I accuse you, but go your way and sin no more." May we have the kind of truth and grace that Jesus had to live out our lives, to live out relationships in a way that would honor you. Father, these qualities that we talked about today that Peter wrote down a long time ago, he said he wanted to remind those people often. Even though they already knew it, he wanted to remind them. And Father, I pray that you would use this passage to remind us of the incredible depth that you have called us to. To be a brand new people who live life differently than the world around. And not in a religious way, but in a practical way, in a heart way. Give us a love that really actually is not ours. It is yours. And you would like to give it to us and live it through us. Father, may we experience you in a deep and personally life-changing fashion. And may it then result in the way we live and touch others. So, Father, we want to love you deeply, honestly, and even sacrificially for what you've called us to. So, Father, we thank you for your great kindness towards us and the great and precious promises that you've given us. And the fact that you have now infused the divine nature in us as your Spirit lives within us. May we commit ourselves wholeheartedly with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. May we commit ourselves to that. And in this new season of Quest, would you continue to make us just a small, dorky, but beautiful church that loves you deeply. And that's what we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.